Okay, everybody got a copy of the handout? Everybody, yes? Okay, good deal. Obviously, as all of you know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about the spiritual realm. It's a book about the world of God and all of His things, and it's far more than we see, feel, and touch in the physical realm. You're all aware of that. You also know, of course, that the Bible has an awful lot to say about God's enemies in the spiritual realm. As we're going to see in the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight for a little bit, the Bible is very clear about the fact that Satan is real, that the demonic angels are real, and that they do things in the unseen realm, doing things that we cannot see. As I've mentioned on the first page of your handout, also right up at the top of the page, Jesus was very clear about Satan's reality. For example, he, as I indicate there, he saw that Satan was behind the people who opposed him. In fact, on occasions, called people sons of the devil, basically. He said, "You're of your father the devil," when he was talking to one group there in John chapter 8. You know also that on one occasion, the Lord recognized Satan as the one who was behind the Apostle Peter's reaction when he rebuked Jesus. Remember the situation where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord praised him and said, "You know, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own, but God revealed it to you. That's great." And then it says he went on to explain to them what was going to happen to him. Right after that, Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter kind of, in a sense, kind of grabbed Jesus, took him aside and said, "Lord, this is never going to happen to you. This can't happen." And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You're not setting your mind on God's interests, you're setting your mind on man's interests." And Jesus recognized that Satan was the influence behind him. Jesus, on another occasion, warned his disciples about Satan's ability to snatch the word away. Remember the parable of the sower? And he talked about how some of the seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate it up. But when Jesus explained that part of the parable, he said that Satan comes and snatches the word away from people's hearts. He has that ability to do that. We see other occasions, for the one I've listed a reference there in Luke 13, where Jesus clearly attributed certain illnesses to Satan. And in this case, talked about a woman who had an illness that was caused by a spirit. And then when he rebuked those who had trouble with him healing on the Sabbath, he referred to this woman whom Satan had troubled for 18 years. You know that the night that Jesus, or the night before Jesus went to the cross, again with Peter, he said to him, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And he was referring to the temptation that Peter was about to face to deny him. And he prophesied that Peter would in fact deny him, and he attributed that to Satan. The Lord also called Satan the god of this world, or the ruler of this world. So, obviously, many more examples, but the reality of Satan in that whole arena was something that was very, very real to Jesus. He was not looking at all this stuff as a figure of speech. He didn't refer to Satan just as being the personification of the evil that's around us. He looked at this whole realm as being very real, and these beings as being very real. Now, having said all that, what did Jesus do in response to that? One thing he did was he prayed about it, and he taught his disciples to pray about it. And you see in Matthew 6:13, in the prayer that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that he taught us to pray was, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Literally, in the Greek text, it says, "Deliver us from the evil." And some people would translate that as the evil one. In fact, in the next verse that I have listed for you there in John 17, he says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." That's literally the same way. It's the evil And in one case, the translators translated it as evil, and the other place is the evil one. It probably could be translated either way. But it's clear that he's looking at the satanic evil that he's trying to protect us from. So Jesus prayed about that. He prayed for his disciples about that and prayed for all the disciples to come after them about that, that God would protect them from the evil one. And he taught his disciples personally to pray about that, deliver us from evil. So one of the things that we should do about this whole realm is pray about it. And that's what led us into this time tonight, just to discuss how we do that and what we need to consider as we pray about that. You know, I think we are all pretty good at praying about the physical material realm that we live in. And we do a little bit better praying about the work that God is doing out in the spiritual realm. But for a lot of reasons, we don't like to get into the other and pray about what Satan is doing out in the spiritual realm. And I think part of it is because this is an area that we don't understand very well. And it's something that we just as soon stay away from. But you know that that's not realistic if you're going to follow the Lord. Because whether or not you're concerned about Satan, he's concerned about you. And the Bible tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we need to resist him. So we need to know enough about him to pay attention to what he's doing around us and to be able to resist him. Down at the bottom of the page, I've just highlighted one verse that reminds us of our need to understand our enemy. And, you know, if we're going to be able to pray, we've got to first understand the enemy. And Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, is talking to them in the context you'd see if you read the verses before this one, that he's talking about the need to be forgiving people. And he said, you know, you need to forgive. And he said, I've forgiven. And the reason is that they need to be forgiving is in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. And then he says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Two things we ought to notice in that verse. The first one is that Satan can take advantage of us. In other words, he's real, he's working, he can influence us, he can take advantage of us. Now, in order to keep that from happening, we need to know and understand his schemes, the way that he works. So I've given you a quick list over the next couple of pages, and we're going to zip through this. But a quick summary of who Satan is and what he does. And like I said, we won't have time tonight to go over all these verses. We may come back to them in our interaction, but I want to just zip through this. I've highlighted up at the top of page 2 one of the statements from the Hope Christian Church Statement of Faith. And let me just read it to you. It says, we believe in the existence of Satan, sin, and evil powers, and that all these have been defeated by God in the cross of Christ. And then the final statement says, Satan actively continues his work in the world as the prince of the power of the air. And I just want to highlight some of the points in that statement. And again, just the whole statement to remind you that here at Hope Christian Church, we believe this. We believe what Jesus believed about Satan, that he is alive and well, and that he's involved in our world. First, I've just listed for you just a quick summary of who Satan is, some of the references that you'll see in the Bible. He's referred to as the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Revelation chapter 12 refers to him as the serpent of old. And of course, that's a reference to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent tempted Eve. And Revelations 12, Zechariah 3, and in Job 1, you see that Satan is the one who accuses people before God. He's referred to as the father of murder and lies in John 8. Jesus called him that. He's referred to as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. He's the one who leads the angels who oppose God. In Matthew 25, he's referred to that way. And then, of course, as we mentioned already, Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world, and Paul referred to him in the same way. So that's the picture of who Satan is. He's all those things. Another question that the Bible doesn't address quite as clearly is where Satan came from. There's one passage in Ezekiel that I've referenced there in Ezekiel 28 that may refer to Satan. It's not exactly clear Many people over the centuries have interpreted this as a reference to Satan, so it's quite possible that that is who that refers to. And if that is the case, it's looking at Satan as being the power behind a person who is the king of the city-state of Tyre at that time. And if that is a description of Satan, then what it's telling us about Satan is that he was a created being, one of the angelic realm of cherubim, and was probably the epitome of God's angelic creation, who became proud and then led a revolt against against God. That's where that whole concept comes from, is from this this one passage. Next, I've listed for you just a quick summary of some of the things that Satan is doing now. You say, okay, if we've got this this fallen angelic being out there, what's he doing? Well, the Bible is very clear that he's doing a lot of different things, and here's a quick list of some of them. Like we've talked about here in the last few weeks here on Sunday morning, one of the things we know he does is he blinds the mind of the unbelieving. So he keeps people in a spiritual state where they cannot understand the things that God is doing. Obviously, he tempts people to sin, and the Bible refers to that in a number of places. As I quoted from 1 Peter 5:8, we know he's seeking to destroy people. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Another thing that he does, I mentioned this already, he prevents people from understanding the Word of God. He snatches the Word of God away from their hearts. I referred to already the fact that he, in some way, rules this world. He has dominion over certain things that go on in this world. We also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he opposes the ministry of believers. In that particular verse, Paul says that, he said, we wanted to come to you to visit you in Thessalonica. And he said, more than once we wanted to come. And he says, and yet Satan thwarted us. So somehow Paul recognized that Satan was behind whatever prevented them from being able to come. It also tells us that he infiltrates the church. There's a parable that Jesus told one time about the a farmer who went out and sowed wheat in his field. And then he said an enemy came and sowed tares, which is a weed. It looks kind of like wheat. And when the wheat and the tares started growing up, the servants noticed there's tares in the field. And he got the master and said, somebody sowed tares in your field. You want us to pull them up? And he said, no, no, wait till the harvest time comes, because I don't want you to pull up any of the wheat. And he says, wait till the harvest time, and then you'll see the difference between the wheat and the tares. Gather the wheat in, then gather up the tares, throw them away, and burn them. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. Of course, just like most of the parables, we don't understand what they're talking about until Jesus explains them. And later on in the passage, he explained it. And he said that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom of God. And the one who sows the tares or the weeds is Satan, the devil. And the tares are the enemies of the kingdom. And the basic point that he's making is that Satan has infiltrated the kingdom of God, apparently, with people who belong to his kingdom. And it's a picture, even today, of the church. There are people in the church, and you see warnings of this even in the New Testament, that there would be people in the church who are not really true believers, but there are people who are part of Satan's kingdom in there to cause trouble. And again, these people may have no idea what got them there and what has them causing trouble in God's kingdom, but Satan has them there. He's sown them in the kingdom, so to speak. It's one of the things that Satan does. He's infiltrating the church. Next on the list, he accuses believers before God, and there's clear examples of that in Job, and we'll touch on that in a little bit later. He casts doubt about God, just like in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve. He resists God's work in the angelic realm. That passage in Daniel chapter 10, you see an instance where Daniel had prayed, and God was going to send an angel to deliver the answer to his prayer. Only some opposing beings in the angelic realm resisted the angel who was coming to talk to Daniel and held him up for 3 weeks until some reinforcements came to set the messenger free to be able to go and give the message to Daniel. And you read this and you think, what is going on out there? You know, there's just all this movement and interaction between these angelic beings. and sometimes on behalf of people, and they're opposed by one, you know, the bad guys are opposing the good guys. And but this stuff is going on out there, and it's described for a little bit for us in Daniel chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 2, we see that Jesus says that Satan is behind the persecution of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he portrays himself as being one of the good guys, when in fact he is not. So somehow he tries to influence people by putting a positive spin on what he's doing. As I mentioned already, Satan can cause sickness. And then finally, the last thing on the list, Satan is actually used as an instrument by God to discipline believers at times. For example, in Peter's case, I referred to earlier, Jesus says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. So Jesus knew that Satan was going to be the instrument to discipline Peter, and he had permission to do that. We know in the case of Job, again, Satan asked permission or God gave him permission, basically, to bring some of the tragedies into Job's life. We know that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about actually delivering a couple of men over to Satan so that they could be disciplined. And then Paul himself mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that some affliction that he had, possibly an ailment that he had, was a messenger of Satan that God had allowed in his life, basically just to keep him humble and dependent on the Lord. So even though Satan is out there doing all the different things that he does, he actually is under God's control. Thank you. Down at the bottom of the page, just highlight what's going to happen to him. The end is not good for Satan, and he can read the book. He knows where he's headed, and you can read those verses on your own. Next page, page 3. The Bible also talks about other evil powers in addition to Satan. It mentions demons. Demons are actually connected very clearly in the scriptures with the whole issue of idol worship. As you know, Jesus encountered demons on a number of different occasions. We also know from what Paul wrote that there are deceitful spirits that influence people. And I think that's something that we could expect to go on even in this life. And then, of course, a number of different verses that talk about the fact that there are spiritual powers out there that are... The picture is like armies out there. Just like there are armies of angels, there are armies of demons out there. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, as most of you know, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are actually spiritual forces of wickedness out there somewhere in the heavenly places. Now, the good news about all that is that all of those folks are defeated foes. When Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, he basically defeated all of those enemies. And the verses that I've listed for you there in Colossians 2 and in John 12 and in Hebrews 2 remind us of that, that Satan and his forces were defeated on the cross. Now, if you go back to our... I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn back to it. But if you go back to our statement of faith, the last, after recognizing that Satan has been defeated, then we have the last sentence that says, Satan actively continues his work in the world as the prince of the power of the air. Of course, the question you would ask is, if he's defeated, why is he still out there doing things? And one thing that's real clear is that God has allowed him to do that. So just like with everything else, God has a timetable for Satan. And he's on borrowed time. But in this time, in this age, until the end, he has a certain amount of latitude to do what he's going to do. And again, that's all part of God's plan. Now, one of the reasons I've gone over all this stuff is just to highlight for you what's on that page. but also to remind you that it's important that we understand this stuff. And it's important because if we don't understand it, we can very easily fall prey to what Satan is doing out there. You know, we don't need to fear Satan, and I'll remind you that again as we move on. We don't need to be afraid of him. But we do need to understand him, and just like the verses that we've looked at already remind us of, we need to watch out for him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So he says, be watchful. Now, you need to know what you're watching for. So one of the reasons I've gone through all of this is that these are the things that we need to watch out for and to be alert to. Now, this evening, we don't have time to talk about everything there is to talk about regarding Satan and everything there is to talk about regarding resisting him, because that's a big topic. We'll touch on that some. But the main thing I do want to talk about is how to pray against him. And so if you remember, this is coming from our discussion on prayer over the last 40 days. And so the main thing I want to focus on during our time is how we pray against Satan. And again, we'll touch on some other things as well, but that's the main target of the rest of our time. See, since our struggle is against all these forces out there in one way or another, one of the things that we need to do is we need to be able to marshal spiritual resources against that. Remember, it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The reference that I've given you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. Now, I'm not sure I understand everything that's talking about. I don't know anybody that understands everything that's talking about. But one of the things it reminds us of, though, is that there is a battle going on, and God has given us spiritual weapons to use in that battle. And I think, as a minimum, two of those weapons are the Word of God and prayer. You know, as you read on in Ephesians chapter 6, after it reminds us of the struggle, it tells us to stand against the schemes of the devil by putting on the whole armor of God. And it lists a number of the different things that God has given us. And one of those is the Word of God, and that's pretty much the main offensive weapon you see in the list of the armor there. And then after listing the armor, it tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. And so, as a minimum, the weapons that we have to deal with this whole realm are those two, as a minimum, the Word of God and prayer. And so I want to focus on mainly on the issue of prayer. You know, once we understand how Satan works, we can begin to pray against his work. And really, the question I want to encourage you to ask in this whole issue of how we address praying against the spiritual realm is to get you to ask the question, where might Satan be at work and what might he be doing? See, because the fact is, he is at work and he is doing things. And as we're trying to follow God and be influential for him, oftentimes the enemy may be at work. And so the question that I put down at the bottom of page 3 is, in what ways might Satan be at work against this person or this situation? And then ask God to prevent Satan from having that influence. You know, that's basically what we do to pray against the work of Satan. For example, just go back one page and look at that list that I have for you. So you say, how do I pray against Satan or against his work? Well, going down that list, you know, in some cases, you know people who are spiritually lost. And you know that Satan is working to blind them spiritually. So what should we pray? Yeah, we pray that God would undo the blindness that's there. Or we know people who are tempted to sin. We are tempted to sin. Other people are tempted to sin. And so what did Jesus teach us to pray? lead us not into temptation. So we anticipate where situations are that Satan might tempt us, and we pray to God against that. In situations where people are being taught God's word, one of the things we should recognize is that one of the things that Satan does is he snatches the word from people. So we should pray that God would prevent him from doing that. Get down to 2 Timothy 2:26, about halfway down, it talks about how Satan has held people captive to do his will. You know, it's interesting in that passage, by the way, he's probably talking about believers in that context, if you read it in 2 Timothy 2. And I think we've known people who have been enslaved to certain sinful habits or various things that just kind of get them just wrapped up in sin, and they can't get free from that for one reason or the other. And we should pray that God would do a work that would set them free from those things. And so on. So I think one of the things that we have to learn how to do is learn how to think about what Satan would be doing in a particular situation and pray against that. For example, just this last weekend, you know, we had the prayer summit here. And one of the things that I thought about, and in fact, we were praying about this on, we were praying for the summit on, I think it was Thursday morning. Some of us were here back in the prayer room. And when I was praying in there with the group, the Lord just brought to mind, because we were praying about protection for us, you know, for all of us who are going to be involved in this. And it occurred to me that, you know, if Satan really wanted to distract me from this past weekend, one of the things that he could very likely do is go after one of my kids. And you know, I got two of them that are home, and I can watch after them. But I got two that are away to college. And the Lord just led me to contact my kids and to just warn them to be alert. Because I don't know what Satan's going to do, but he could. He could go after my kids. Now, I don't know that he was planning on doing that. But I wanted to pray preventatively against that. So I contacted my kids. I told them what was going on, and I just said, be alert. And then I prayed for them and continued to pray for them through the weekend. Because I was trying to anticipate where might Satan try to get a foothold or try to work, and I prayed against that. See, as we learn what Satan is doing, how he works, then we can anticipate where he might be working in our current situations, and we pray against that. You know, you learn where you're tempted in certain situations, and so you pray against that, and so on. Okay, then back over to page 4. I've just highlighted a couple of, and we've touched on this already, but just a couple of simple points on that. Up at the top of the page, one is just we need to pray what Jesus prayed. You know, do not lead us into temptation. And then secondly, we need to pray like he prayed in John 17, protect us from the evil one, or keep us from the evil one. I think the flip side of that is, the positive thing on that is sanctifying people or making them holy in the truth. Then, so I think we need to pray preventatively, and then like in 2 Corinthians 10 talks about, we need to pray against what Satan is already doing. By the way, up at the top of the page, one of the things that I've concluded through this whole study and also just through my own experience is whatever we're talking about here is no magic formula. See, there is no right formula to pray against Satan, you know, a certain way that we do this. I think we have to learn about how he works, and then we pray against it. A couple of things I just want to highlight, and then I'm going to throw it open to your questions. And we're going to interact on this. I think one of the things that we have to remember whenever we think about this whole realm of the enemy is that God is in charge of all this. And he is looking after us, and he will take care of us. And there's some real significant promises right there on that page that are ones to come back to often. First off, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know, one of the things that we do not have to fear is that somehow Satan is going to get in and destroy us. Now, we can let him do that. I mean, you can decide to let Satan get a foothold in your life by being involved in sin. But Satan does not have to have an end to any believer's life. You can resist him, and God will give you victory over him. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. First John 4:4 reminds us of the same thing, you know, the idea that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in you? God is, yeah, through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in you is greater than Satan who is in the world, and so we don't need to fear him. And then again in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. Okay? I wrote one paragraph down at the bottom of the page just to highlight a couple of things. Let me just go through those real quick, and then we'll talk about questions. One of the things I want to give a word of caution on, and you can study these verses on your own, is just the whole idea of addressing Satan. And I realize there are a lot of different viewpoints on this, and there'll be a lot of different viewpoints in this room on this. I want to give you mine. First thing I want to say, and I said this on the handout here, is it is absolutely true that we have authority over the demonic realm and over Satan, because we belong to God, and we have the rights that come from being part of his family, part of his kingdom. Jesus clearly told his disciples that they had authority over the demonic realm to cast out demons and to do all kind of things like that, to heal diseases that were caused by demons. And I don't see anything in the scriptures that would indicate that that was somehow a privilege for those particular believers that does not carry over to all believers. In fact, when you look at the end of Mark chapter 16, you see that these things seem to be indicative of a person belonging to the Lord, that they would have those abilities. So I think it is important for us to remember that we do have authority and power through Jesus over the demonic realm. Now, having said all that, I think we need to be careful regarding what that means and how we apply that. And one of the things that I have seen oftentimes, particularly among younger believers in certain circles of Christians, is that we can deal with Satan in a rather flippant way and get to where we think that we have the right to command Satan to do this, that, and the other thing. And I think we need to be very, very careful with that. One of the things that you see, if you turn over to the next page, is that in Jude only has one chapter to it, so it's verses 8 through 10. And also in Zechariah, that angelic beings do not command Satan around. What they do is they appeal to the Lord to do that. Let's read the Jude passage. Follow along while I read that. It says, yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, I won't get into what that's about, but it says, did not dare to pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. You also see in Zechariah in a case where Satan was accusing Joshua the high priest before the Lord. It says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I think there are two errors that we need to avoid. One is the error of fearing that we cannot deal with Satan directly, because, again, we can. But the other error to avoid is to think that we have the power to command Satan to do whatever we want him to do, because that's not necessarily true. So I think this is an issue where we really need a lot of wisdom when it comes to this whole issue of how we approach Satan and the demonic realm directly. I think it's just something we need to give some thought and prayer to, and not be flippant in this whole thing. Now, one other thing, and again, this is just the next paragraph is theological musings by me, but just something to think about. See, as far as I can tell from Scripture, the angelic realm has limits. In other words, even though an angel can appear in this realm as well as in the other realm, they can't go anywhere they wanted to go any time they wanted to go there, and they're not omniscient, and they're not omnipresent. And I think one of the implications of that is that Satan himself, or a demon, I think, can probably only be in one place at one time. And I don't think they can read your mind. So the only way that you can address a demon or Satan himself is if he is present where you are. And obviously you would, wouldn't do that unless you knew about it. So, you know, just the theology that would have us addressing Satan right and left raises some questions in my mind. Because I don't know that he can hear you anyway unless he's there where you are. Or that a demon can hear you anyway unless he's where you are. Now, if you are confronted by a demon, which is possible, or confronted by Satan directly, which is possible, I think you should address him. Otherwise, what I would encourage you to do is talk to God and let God address him. Because God knows where he is, God knows what he's doing, and God knows how to deal with him. So, the good news on all this is that you don't have to understand all this stuff, because God does, and that's what prayer is about. We go to him and ask him to take care of these things for us. Last section there, just a reminder, and you can read those on your own, is that there are a lot of issues in dealing with Satan that have nothing to do with prayer. They're just issues of obedience. See, sometimes the reason Satan gets a foothold in our lives is because we're disobedient. And the way that we get rid of him is by being obedient. You know, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. And I think that's enough said on that. Okay, have I stirred up a big enough can of worms to get some discussion going here? Okay, one of the things I want to do, because we are taping this for some people who can't be here, is I want to use this, and it doesn't seem to be working. There we go. Oh, I got a red light. So, Greg, you got a question? Yeah, take that and speak into the mic so we can get you on tape.
I think probably a question and a response to it, because I just came back from Arizona, where I went to visit a friend, and I'm very convinced that Satan is not only real, but is prowling about and trying to devour us, but also his demons. If we allow them, they will be a very real presence in our lives. And they will lie to you, and they will cheat you from God's gifts, and they will diminish your capacity to serve God. And I experienced that in a very real way out there. I also experienced some release from that while I was out there.
Okay, can you give us one simple example of what you're talking about? I think we understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
In general, can you give us one?
For me, I had an issue with pride, and I didn't even realize I had an issue with pride. And this friend of mine wouldn't let me off the hook. And that pride was something that was being told to me by Satan, or by a demon, or whatever you want to call it. But I was believing that lie. And
what was the lie?
The lie was that I could do things on my own.
Okay, good.
The lie was that my pride was that I didn't need God to do everything. So really it was pride, but it manifests itself in a lot of ways. for me, it was that I could do things on my own, and that I didn't really need God for a lot of the minuscule aspects of my life, when in fact I was desperate for Him and didn't realize it. And part of that was believing Satan's lies about how much God loved me, not believing how much God loved me. And so it diminished God's ability to work in me. And until I realized it and confessed it, and really confessed it, this to me was a life-changing experience. So all I can say is I lived it, and I know that Satan's real, and I know that his demons are real, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy as much of us as we can. And the closer we are to God, the more he may be fighting you.
Okay, let's just take that example, because that's a very real example I think a lot of us can relate to. See, Satan tempts us in a lot of different ways, but one of the key ways is by feeding us lies. Remember, Jesus said he's the father of lies. And there are lots of wrong perspectives we have about ourselves, and a lot of wrong perspectives we have about God. You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see the very first temptation recorded in the Bible focuses on doubts about God and misunderstandings about what he said. You remember Satan came up to Eve and said, "Look at all those trees out in the garden. Nice orchard you got there. Can you eat of all that stuff?" And she said, "We can eat of all the trees except for the one." And so Satan said, yeah, God's holding out on you, isn't he? Yeah, he knows you eat on that tree, that you're going to be like him. And, you know, he casts doubt on what God has said. Now, that's a lie. So what does, now Eve followed the lie, but what did Eve need to counter the lie?
God's truth.
Truth. We need truth. That's right. And it's interesting, as you look at John chapter 17, right after Jesus prayed in John 17 to protect them from the evil one, what did he pray? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, one of the things that we need to do is we need to be able to recognize God's, Satan's lies, and then learn God's truth that combats that. And a lot of times that takes more than prayer. A lot of times it takes somebody, like in your case, Greg, to help you to see that. But then, again, there's a place for prayer in that. You know, we pray, Lord, help me to believe the truth. Help me. Where you might address Satan, because he's tempting you. He's the one who's putting that in your mind, and you say, Satan, I'm not buying that anymore. Yep. Good.
The other thing, I just quick comment is, do pray for your families. As Ray was saying, just as he was going to teach us tonight, the fact that I've renounced Satan's lies, I'm in stepped up mode for praying for my family, because you know, he's not getting me as hard, so he's going to go somewhere else.
Pass it back to Emery, would you please? Yeah.
I think I'm one of the people that you're taping for, but I made it anyway. I have two questions.
Yep.
The first is, some of our sins are besetting sins, like, you know, for example, impatience. And I know that you said that much, you know, the last page said some issues are issues of obedience, and the Bible, you know, commands us to be patient, and sometimes trials are supposed to help us to get to patience.
Mm-hmm.
In a case like that, you know, is there room for us to pray or help with patience, even though we should just obey? I don't think we've done anything.
Yeah, I think we just lost the batteries. Probably just went out on that. So, the question is, on the areas to obey, is there room for prayer? Yeah, you bet. Because I think most of us recognize that obedience is something where God has his part and we have our part. You know, you go back to remember our study this summer on the fruit of the Spirit. And in every area where there's an area of obedience, there's something we have to trust God for. But then there's also an action that we need to take. It's always that way. So when you take an area like patience, you know, it's a multifaceted thing. First of all, there are temptations there. And whether it's Satan directly tempting us, or it's the temptation that just comes from our our natural sinful nature. One way or the other, we're being tempted to be impatient. But then God wants us to trust Him for whatever it is that we're being impatient about and to rely on Him. But usually that trust involves some action that we need to take. It's either doing something or not doing something. And then relying on God to make things, to take care of things if we do what we're told to do. And so I think it's good to pray about that stuff and to pray, again, both ways. So remember, Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation. So you recognize where you're going to be tempted. So if the issue is patience, you say, Lord, I know I'm going to be tempted in this. And would you protect me from the temptations of the evil one in regard to my patience? And then at the same time, will you help me, give me strength and power to obey you?
My second question, I think you started answering it a little bit about sin that is really not a temptation necessarily of Satan, but it's just in your flesh, and how the Bible talks about being drawn away by your own lustful, you know, and Satan has nothing to do with that. And some people still are praying about, you know, or casting Satan out of a situation when it's just our flesh. Can you kind of just say a sentence or two about that?
Yeah. two things on that. One is that we need to be careful that we're not blaming Satan for things that are totally in our control. You know, I know that. See, when I criticize people or I speak poorly of people, that's not Satan's problem. That's my problem. I'm not controlling my tongue. Now, on the other hand, it says in James 3 that our tongue is a fire and is set on fire by hell. You know, so it's a reminder there that, you know, our sin nature does prompt all that, but we have the ability to control that. So I think there are some things like that that are very very recognizable, that they come from our flesh, and we need to say no to our flesh. Now, one of the things that's difficult, and I addressed this in the paper here, I think one of the things we have to recognize is that most of the time, or much of the time anyway, and probably with most of us, most of the time, we don't know what Satan's doing out there. You know, it's interesting as you read Job, you remember the story of Job, that God one day was getting together all the angelic beings. Satan kind of prayed it up into God's presence and said, I've been down there looking around the earth, nice place that you've given over to me down there. And he said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, God said, I've got nobody like him down there. And he said, the only reason Job likes you is because you protect him and don't let anything happen to him. And you know the debate that went on there, and so God gave him permission. Now, as you read on there, now we, by the way, we know the story now because we're seeing what's going on behind the scenes. But as you read on, you'll see, of course, that God gave Satan permission to go after Job's family and his things. But listen, real quick, I'll read to you. It says, now it happened on the day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I am alone have escaped to tell you. And then while he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, this was not a good day, by the way, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, if you ask Job, after all that happened, what happened to all this stuff? Where did all this stuff come from? What would he tell you? What happened to you today? I got the Sabaeans, you got a fire, you got a wind, and you got the Chaldeans. See, one of the things that's real clear here is that What Satan did, he did through what we would call natural means. Now, if we didn't have the other part of the story, we wouldn't have any idea that Satan was behind all that. And that's the way it is in most of our lives. Now, if you get an illness, how do you know where that came from? Is that because of your sin? The Bible talks about illnesses that come because of sin. Is that because it's an attack from Satan? Or is that because you caught a germ that is a natural part of living in a sinful world? How do you know? Well, much of the time you don't know. And when you don't know, it's probably not a bad idea to cover all the bases. And I mean that. That one of the questions you ought to ask is, Lord, is this my own fault? Are you trying to get my attention? Is there a sin that I need to repent of? You know, in James chapter 5, it talks about illnesses that come as a result of sin and says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So there's a category for that. Is this something that has come upon me because of Satan? Or is this just something that just, this is wrong place, wrong time, wrong germ? And, you know, I think there's room for asking those questions. And I think if it's something out of the ordinary, like a sin that you need to confess, or something where Satan is getting an attack on you, I think God will make that clear in one way or another and help you then to go the next steps to pray about that. But again, we need to have categories for these kind of things, because how do we look at all this stuff? We look at life naturally. That's how we naturally do it. We think everything has a natural explanation. But here, even though it had a natural explanation on the surface, it didn't beneath the surface. So we need to be alert to those kind of things and at least pray about the possibilities. Ask God the questions. Other questions? Jim, and then we'll pass it.
Okay. From my own experience and maybe others, you're waking in the middle of the night. You're not sure if you're dreaming or, you know, you're awake, but there's a demon in your presence to torment you. What should our response be in that immediate moment to rid that demon from our presence?
Yeah, I think your response is to pray and to address it. You know, if you sense that there is something evil in your presence, I would encourage you to do those two things. I would pray and ask God for his power and presence and for him to address it. And I think you have the authority to address it as well. So in a situation like that, if you sense that there was some kind of demonic presence, again, sometimes you don't know for sure. But again, I would address it and say to whatever it was that I thought I perceived there that, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and based on the authority of his death on the cross, I command you to leave me. And then I would pray, and I would ask, because you don't want to stand in your own strength on this. And then I would go also right to prayer and say, Lord, if there's anything here, would you remove it from me? So I think you cover your bases and you go to prayer. And if you sense there is a presence there, you address it.
Speak out loud.
Yeah, and I would speak out loud, right? Because, and again, I don't understand all these things, but I don't perceive that a demon would read your mind. I don't think so. Satan can influence your mind, but I don't know that he can read your mind. I don't know that for sure, though. Yeah. So if I sense that an evil presence, I would ask for God's help and I would address it.
And if you couldn't speak, then you would just pray to the Lord to remove it for you.
Yeah, yeah. Pass, got Jim, and then we'll get Mike next.
Thanks. Ray, you had an interesting point here about Satan not being omnipresent. Which I hadn't thought about before, but I just wondered, you know, we also have, for example, scriptures like, say, resist the devil. And obviously, a lot of people in a lot of places have to resist the devil. So it seems his influence is quite widespread. So how do you square that with the idea of him not being omnipresent? Would you say it was the fact that he has many demons doing his work throughout the world, or how do you square those two ideas?
Yeah, that's good. That's a good question. Now, I think Satan has broader influence than just his presence, and you know, part of that is just through the whole world system that he controls. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, of the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." See, I think there is a world system philosophy, he calls it a spirit, that permeates the whole culture, the whole human race, that's influenced by sin, and Satan is kind of the one that's behind it. It's almost like an operating system, you know. And so I think that's a lot of it. So I want to be careful that I don't speak authoritatively on that, because I don't know for sure how Satan works. And I mentioned that's what I mentioned about Satan, you know, addressing Satan is somewhat speculative. We need to give first part of it. I think we need to give. There's a certain amount of respect we need to give Satan that often people don't give. We don't need to fear him, but we need to deal with him appropriately, recognizing who he is. And I just put down the a line from. This isn't the word of God. It's a hymn. To some people, it's close to it. "A mighty fortress is our God." You know, that hymn, by the way, is about spiritual warfare. That's what that whole hymn is about. And it makes the point in there. In one of the lines, it says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our battle would be losing." You know, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You're referring to Jesus. He's the one that allows us to have victory over Satan. And then at the end of one of the lines in the song says, "On earth is not his equal." That's referring to Satan when it says that. And I think we need to remember that we are no match for him. I mean, have you fallen to Satan? Anybody here not? You know, we all have. And so when we go one-on-one with Satan, we do not come out very well. So we need to rely on the Lord and be walking in the Spirit when we address him. So that, I feel confident in that statement. The statement that I'm not sure about is the one that says that Satan can only be at one place at one time. I don't know, because I know he's not omniscient or omnipresent, but I don't know how his network works.
Right.
And I do know that there is some kind of that sin has some kind of philosophy and a mindset and all of that that permeates everybody, and it gives Satan some kind of an in to us through sin. See, sin is a real thing. That's one of the things that's difficult in this whole thing as well. Sin is not just the name we give to the bad things we do. It is an active moral agent that lives in people. And I don't know how Satan connects with that to get to us. But there is some connection there.
There is a kingdom of
darkness. Yeah, yeah. It's a dominion of darkness, a kingdom of darkness, right? Yeah.
And so one reason why we don't understand it is enshrouded in darkness, and that's not easily understood.
Right. Yeah. So, so in all this stuff, I'd go with caution.
Right.
You know. So if you suspect that Satan is somehow influencing you, take active steps against him. Yeah.
Well, I really like what you said before about covering all your bases, like. Look at the sin in your life. Look at the possibility of Satan. Look at the fact that it may be something physical. And the example you gave of the person who became ill. I think covering all your bases.
Yeah, and we pray through all of that.
Yeah.
You know, so you everything in there is there's a prayer part in all of that. It's prayer for wisdom. It's prayer for God's power. It's prayer against what Satan is doing. You know, all those things we ought to be thinking about. Mike, you had a question or comment.
Bree, I deeply enjoy being here and learning about this, and I think you just answered in part the first question or thought I had, which was really more of a thought than a question, because I was looking for a way to Satan senses our state of sin, you know, and I think you just alluded to the fact that there's no using your experience in the Air Force, there's no strategic perimeter defense we can set up here, no tripwires, no radar. Per se, it's just a question of a state of being. I notice a lot of the words you have here, or a lot of the thoughts. What is Satan doing now? There's an ing after a lot of them, so it's a state, an active state of progression.
He's doing thing, right?
Yeah. So the second question is I have is, in order to strengthen our defenses against sin, really it's a connection of if we have an attitude about sin, to be ourselves always aware of that state of being in sin, and then that leaves the door open for Satan to enter, rather than, you know, some other mystical, you know, way of him getting to us or sensing that we're weak, that he can attack.
Yeah, well, let me address both. Let me go back to the first part, and then we'll get to the second part.
Sure.
Because I think one of the things that I need to remember is that Satan has been around a lot longer than we have. He's been around since the beginning, and he's the cause of a lot of the stuff. See, sin is somehow his invention. I don't know how he dreamed it up or what he did or whatever, but I think it's somehow it emanates from him. And you know, it's interesting. If you look at, you've heard me say these words a lot of times, and they're true. Satan is good at what he does. You know, I look. You know, I've got two kids in college right now, and you read the Bible and you see what you read lists of the major sins, and drunkenness and sex have worked for how long? You know, they've been working forever, and people continue to fall to those two things. There is something within a person that draws them to those two things, despite the dangers of using those two things improperly. And it works most of the time. Why does it work? Well, part of it is because Satan has pre-wired us, I think, to have certain inclinations. Certain things that those things appeal to, and he knows how to design sin so that it goes after where our weaknesses are. So I think a lot of it is it's design. It's the sin that lives within us gravitates towards certain things. You know. So when you get to us personally, I think we all know that we have weaknesses. And if we were so inclined, we could all tell each other what our besetting sins are, where our greatest temptations are, and yours would not be the same as mine, probably, and vice versa. You know, there'd probably be a lot of overlap here in this room because Satan doesn't have all that many tricks, but we've got certain things that are unique to us. So I think it's important for us to learn those things and to know them, and to avoid them. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and truth together with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Well, I don't think there's a man in this room that wouldn't know what that was talking about. You know, when it says that, flee from youthful lusts, we could come up with a list. We'd know what they were, you know. And we also know what flee means. It means figure out a way to get away from those things. So I think each of us, if we would give honest thought to it, could recognize where our temptations are. And if we really wanted to stay clear of them, we'd figure out a way to do it. You know, I think we need to do that. Ian, give Ian the mic so he can get on the tape there.
I just add that what Satan offers is the counterfeit. So drunkenness is a counterfeit. And sex and lust and sexual pleasure is a counterfeit for what God is giving. So part of our sinful nature that he appeals to is by putting the counterfeit in front of us. And we are wired by God to want certain things. And that is initially attractive, but it has a huge sting to it.
Yeah, I've thought about this somewhat. Drunkenness is the counterfeit to what? Anybody know? Part of it's being filled with the Spirit, but it's counterfeit to another thing too. Look at the beer commercials during the sports. What do you always see? Pardon me?
Joy.
Joy, yeah. Fellowship. I think that's one of the biggest things. It's fellowship. You know, you look at the Cheers TV program, where that place where everybody knows your name. See, people are, people are geared to want, if we're made for fellowship. And you watch the beer commercials, and the beer commercials are not some drunken sot down in the the back alley drinking out of a paper bag. You know what they are is everybody's happy and they're having good times. You know, it's a counterfeit.
Just a quick last question, if I may. In your handout, page 3, it says Satan has been defeated by what Jesus did on the cross, and that's evidenced in Scripture. And on page 2, it says, after the 1,000 years, Satan will be defeated and punished, and that's also supported in Scripture. My question is, does Satan know he's subordinate?
I think Satan can read the book. You know, and I don't know if he is, he may be, I don't know, he may be so proud that he doesn't think it's going to happen. My speculation is, and again, I don't know. I don't know the mind of Satan, and I'm glad I don't. But my speculation is that he knows what's going to happen to him, but his desire is to take as many people with him as he can.
It makes him more dangerous.
Yeah, it really does. Like Andy said, it makes him more dangerous. And it really does. See, I think, we don't realize how hateful Satan really is, because he's deceptive. He masquerades as an angel of light. I mean, how many people think that God is the bad guy trying to keep everybody from having a good time? And Satan is the good guy trying to get everybody the freedom to have a good time. I mean, that's what you would think listening to our culture. But what is Satan trying to do? Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's the prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why does he do that? Because he hates God. Because he wanted to take over God's position. God defeated him, and he just hates God. He really does. And he hates him so much that he's going after, he knows he can't get God. He tried that, and he failed. So what's he do? He goes after what God loves. See, it'd be the same way if, somebody couldn't get to you, so they go after your kids. And what he wants to do is take as many people to hell with him as he can. Why? It's out of spite for God. He is that wicked.
I take that as a yes.
Yeah. Paul had a question in the back here. Pass it back to him.
Thanks, Ray. I'm really glad that you addressed Jim's question about the authority in the name of Jesus. And that would be the one thing that I would really like to emphasize. I'll give you a couple of examples, but if you forget everything you learned tonight, just remember the power of the name of Jesus. When you speak that name, the enemy will flee. Jake Callahan and I were ministering in the prison for a long time, and one night a guy came to me who was not a believer. And he was a very intelligent guy. He had been a VP of a tech firm and got into trouble, and he was in prison. And he came to me and he said, I've been visited by Satan. I couldn't see him, but he spoke to me, and he tried to get me to join his team. And it's been happening night after night, and I'm scared, and I don't know what to do, and I know I don't want to do that. But he was not quite ready to join Jesus' kingdom yet. So I said, well, the next time he shows up, just keep whispering the name of Jesus. I mean, he didn't know how to pray, and I wasn't going to teach him how to pray. He wasn't a Christian. And so he did. And so he just kept whispering the name of Jesus, and it went away and never came back. And weeks later, he became a Christian. So, that's the power of the name. And another example was with my son, who became born again at the age of 7. And I know that he was born again because of the incident that happened when he received the Lord. Became born again of the Holy Spirit. On one night, we prayed together, and he received the Lord. And a couple of days later, he came to me and said, Dad, I'm not sure if I got that whole thing right in my head. I want to do it again. And so we went through the prayers again. And that night, at about 11 o'clock, after he had been asleep for a couple hours, he woke up crying and screaming, and he said, Dad, I went into his room. He said, Dad, is Satan real? Now, when you explain Jesus to a young child, you don't tell him about Satan. You tell him about the love of the Lord and about God's kingdom. And he said, Dad, I got to know, is Satan real? I said, how does he even know to ask this question? And I knew that he had been born again of God's Spirit. In the spiritual realm, he could sense the presence of Satan that had come to try to scare him as a new believer. And so we prayed together, and I told him about the power of the name of Jesus, and he was fine after that. So if just anything that you remember from this is just the power of the name of Jesus, exactly what Ray said to Jim, you know, I stand in the power of the name of Jesus, go for me, and that will be it. The other thing is what Steve Macchio said the other day was wonderful about hearing the flute. You know, as you grow in prayer and you'll hear God's voice, you know, with time, God will tell you what to do in every situation. But if you're not there yet and you can't hear the flute as well as you should yet, then that name is all you need. So.
Let's take one more question, then I want to spend some time in prayer as a large group, and then be willing to stay and pray with anybody personally that would like prayer as well. But is there one last question before we do that? Andy.
Ray, just to ask you, the scripture that tells us to resist, resist the devil,
yeah,
and he will,
mm-hmm,
flee.
Yeah.
I think it's John. Could you just talk about that a little bit? I mean, what do you view as resisting the devil, particularly in terms of helping others who are being oppressed understand what that means in their own life?
Yeah, in the context, it says, actually, just let me read it. Read it to you, James 4. Let me just back up to the end of verse 4. Let's back up a little bit. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So it's in that context there that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the picture there is basically that God wants to dwell in us. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be his. And a big part of that is us humbly submitting to him. Now, what does the question you're asking is, what does resisting then look like, and how do we go about doing that in that context? I think it's like two sides of the coin. One side of the coin is submitting to God, and the other side is resisting the devil. And they're, in one sense, they're the same thing. In other words, the way that I resist the devil is generally by submitting to God. I think this is in the context of obedience, pretty much. if there are things that God wants me to be doing, I need to do them. And that's like I mentioned to Anne Marie, I need to do them trusting God to take care of me, you know, submitting to him, doing my part, trusting him to do what only he can do. So for example, if I'm tempted, let's say an area of pride, you know, like Greg talked about earlier. So and the Lord is speaking to me about my need to quit elevating myself. Generally, there's something I need to do that. you know, there's some context in which I'm elevating myself and not acting the way that God wants me to. So the way I resist the devil is by doing what God tells me to do in that particular context. If my thing is lust, you know, and there are certain contexts in which I'm tempted to look at things I shouldn't look at, I resist the devil by fleeing that in that particular case and staying away from that. If my temptation is greed, oftentimes the best way to deal with greed is to become more of a giving person and to give away, and that may be the thing that God tells me. So in that case, submitting to the Lord, see that Satan is tempting me to hang on to things or to get more and more for myself, whereas God is telling me to give away, and so I submit by giving away. Now, that may be different, though, in some regards from being under what we would call an attack from Satan. That may be a totally different issue. Does that get into the area that you're... I sense that there's more behind the question than what I've addressed.
I'm just trying to understand if... I mean, resist to me is a very active verb.
Yeah, right.
What you just described to me, the flip side of the coin, I understand fully.
Yeah.
But that, I would then put a translation to say something like, continue to do what God, be obedient to God, and Satan's going to kind of just give up on you and wander away. Kind of the way I would translate that.
Yeah, and I think that's the basic idea in this passage.
Well, let me take it to other passages then, which is to say, is there, therefore, a way, I mean, for example, if you look at Ephesians 6, when it talks about our battle is not against flesh and blood, then the verse after that tells you to stand
firm.
Three times.
Right.
It tells you to stand, to stand firm.
Right.
And is that an act of standing with God's strength, which is an act of resistance? I mean, is there an active way that we stand against and we declare that we're standing and we're resisting?
I think oftentimes, though, it's two sides of the coin. One side is yes and the other side is no. See, most temptations have a no to it. And see, I think there are no's, and that's the standing against. And then it's saying no to Satan, yes to God. And so I think there is, I think those are the two sides of the coin. And sometimes that's pretty intense. You know, sometimes the no experiences in life where I'm saying, I am not going to do that, it's pretty intense. Lori, pass the mic back to Lori. Let her.
Well, like my brother.
Lori, put that so we can hear you. We want to get let people hear what you have to say.
Greg, Satan has had a stronghold in my life, and so just with the resisting part, a huge piece of gaining freedom and getting out from under the oppression, and my issue was bitterness. You know, so I had a sinful response to a situation and was stuck. Obedience was a huge piece to my getting free. But the other part, as far as, and this kind of brings the other resistance piece, is that what I learned really through others coming alongside me, really in God's revelation through prayer, was that the battle was in my mind, and the battle was between God's truth and Satan's lies. And these lies are often perpetuated throughout our lives. They were lies that sort of, I believed as a child. So Satan knew those wounds, and I just carried that line. It was really a matter of grasping a hold of God's love for me and the truth. So the resisting came then when I recognized what the lie was, that I would stand firm. I recognized that was Satan's voice. And, you know, in the name of Jesus, as Paul said, you know, I renounce that lie. I rebuke that lie.
Yeah, let me just take that one example you gave one step further. So with bitterness, see, some of the lies that come in are that you're justified in doing this because that person hurt you so bad. You're justified in feeling this way. And you don't have to forgive that person. You know, nobody would forgive that person. And those are the kind of lies that come in. And so resisting is when you hear that voice, so to speak, in your mind saying, no, that's not true. You know, that You know, Jesus said, when you stand and pray, forgive, or I won't forgive you. So it's that kind of battle is what you're dealing with. So that's, I think that's a great illustration of where the resisting comes in, because oftentimes that's where the battle is. Like you said, it's with the lies of Satan. But sometimes it's resisting in action as well, too. That's a great example.
Ray, could I ask you one quick question?
Yeah.
The Bible, Jesus talked about whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Can you just expound on that a bit?
Not much, because I'm not sure I understand what it means. It's a different, okay. It's a difficult passage, and there are a few different places where it talks about that. I was just looking at that again this afternoon, and you know, in that particular one of the contexts, he was talking to Peter and said, you know, you've been given the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall literally, people will point out, it says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. There is something about a certain type of authority, it seems, that's communicated through that. The question is exactly what that means. You know, the binding and the loosing, I think, could accurately be interpreted permit versus not permit. But I'm not sure. The question is, what is the application of that? And that's the thing that's a little bit difficult. Now, there's another passage where Jesus uses the same word, binding, referring to it's a situation where he's accused of casting out demons by Satan's power. And the Pharisees said, the only reason you can do this, the only reason you can cast out demons is because you're in league with the devil. And, you know, which obviously doesn't make any sense. And Jesus expanded on that and said, that doesn't make any sense at all, because, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And then he used the example, and he says, how can you overpower the strong man unless you bind him? Now, you know, I know a lot of people will take that passage and then apply it to binding Satan, you know, from doing this, that, and the other thing. I think one of the things we need to be careful of with that application of that is that Jesus doesn't, first of all, it's an illustration, and the thing that it's communicating is the fact that Jesus is, his power is greater than Satan's power. In other words, what he's saying is, the only reason that I can cast Satan out is because I'm stronger than him. And I can tie him up. That's what he's talking about. The illustration is, I basically come into the strong man and I tie him up and I can do whatever I want to him. I can, you know, plunder his household, steal his stuff, take his stuff away. And so the point of it is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan is. That's why he can cast out demons. But the thing we need to be careful of is, there's nowhere in that passage or anywhere else that tells us that we do that. And I think the truth behind it is that Jesus has bound Satan. And I think what we, if we're going to apply that kind of thinking, what we ought to do is focus on the fact that this has already been done, and that he has conquered Satan, and therefore Satan does not have any rights to influence us, or anybody else for that matter. So, but the question is, what it means by this has been bound on earth. It's the thing that it's clear what he means by that. The question is, what does that apply to? And that's the hard thing to figure out what he's talking about. We need to just be faithful to the people who came and want an 8:30 departure. So, for those who would like to pray, I'd like to have some time to do that. But let me close in prayer, and then we'll reconvene for any who might like to stay and pray a little bit more. But I want to be sensitive to those who have time commitments here. Father, like so many times, we have just scratched the surface on your teaching on these things. But I pray that you would help us understand a little bit more.
Father, I thank you that as we face life in a realm where there are things that we don't understand, in an unseen realm where there are things going on we don't see, I thank you that you see it all. You've got it all under control, and you've conquered it all. Father, I thank you that, as we prayed earlier, that we do not have to fear these things. And I thank you that our enemy does not have any foothold in our lives unless we yield it. So I pray that you would, by your grace, help us to resist the devil so that he would flee from us. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to pray about the things that come our way and the questions that we have. Lord, I pray that you would give us spiritual wisdom and insight into these things. And I pray that you would also give us the power through your Holy Spirit to trust you and to rely on the things that you've given us. Lord, we think of the weapons of our warfare, the things we didn't even touch on tonight, like relying on your truth, having girded our loins with truth. I thank you for your truth in the Word. Lord, I thank you for the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that we have because of your Son. Lord, I think of the gospel of peace, the fact that your death on the cross has given us peace with the Father. And Lord, I pray that just our preparation to extend that to other people would have us ready to face the enemy. And Lord, I think of our salvation that protects us, the fact that when we have placed our faith in you, that nothing can take us out of your hand. And we thank you for that today. I thank you, too, for your word that allows us to combat the enemy just like you used it against Satan. And Lord, I pray that in all things that we would bathe all these things with prayer. Lord, we are people who are learning these things, and we sure need your help. And I pray that as we move forward, that you would help us understand more each time, little by little. And Father, that we would be people who are effective warriors for you. Lord, I thank you that you have equipped us. And I pray that you would teach us day by day how to use that equipment for your glory.